Let's pray together as we open God's word. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us your word to teach us and to show us what's right and what you're like and all kinds of things that we could have never dreamed of. You have revealed to us. Lord, give us insight today as we read the good book and help us to get this book into our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, it's on page 807 in a pew Bible. And I'm not going to read through the genealogy, but I'll read the next part, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The birth of the King, Jesus. I think the book of Matthew and Isaiah 53 are just really key parts of this wonderful book that we have that God is using to save Jewish people. In the synagogues, Isaiah 53 is forbidden to be written, to be read, because obviously people come to know Christ. Jewish people come to know Christ when they read Isaiah 53. Can't explain it away. And you know, many Jewish people, and they're growing up, they've been taught, you know, those people that wrote the Bible, they hate Jews, and they want you dead. But then when they open the Gospel of Matthew, they see that, hey, this Messiah is Jewish. And the guy who wrote this book doesn't hate Jews. He's a Jew himself. And he tells us a wonderful story. It's a Jewish story that begins in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in this book. But it's especially designed for those folks to realize that the promised Messiah, the King, has come. And it points out that Jesus is this King because it gives us his genealogy in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. You know, you can't be a king unless you come from a royal family. And so it makes sure that Matthew gives us the royal line of Jesus through Joseph. And Luke is going to give us Mary's line. Joseph is going to come from David through Solomon. And Mary is going to come through David and Nathan. Both of them were from David's family. And secretly from the royal line. The passage we'll read today confirms to us that Jesus was born of a virgin. And this was something that God protected his king, so that there would be no doubt about where he was from. Then in chapter 2, you see something else that happens. These other kings, these wise men come because they want to visit the king that's been born. And also in chapter 2, it talks about a king in Jerusalem being very, very angry about a new king coming. Dave Zemancic, I don't think, is here today, but he'll tell you, you know, in his hives, there's only allowed to be one queen bee. You know, they get rid of all other queen bees. It's the same way with kings. There's only allowed to be one king. And if there's another king out there, they get rid of that king. And that's what King Herod was trying to do. Then in verse 3, it tells us something more about the king, about a prophet who comes and tells us the kingdom is coming. You're going to have a kingdom. You've got to have a king. And that king is Jesus. And then at the end of chapter 3, it tells us about the baptism of the king, which is also important, a big deal in a country where you have a king. And then chapter 4 tells us about the testing, the temptation of the king, that he is being prepared by God to serve in a special way. And then after that, chapter 5 and through the rest of the book, we're going to get the teachings of the king. So it's all about the coming of the king, King Jesus. And it's a great story, not one, a story that never grows old. The story in Matthew 1, 18 through 25 is told from Joseph's perspective. And we don't know how Matthew got this information. You know, maybe he talked with Mary, maybe he talked with Jesus' brothers, but there was somebody who had inside information about this. Maybe the Holy Spirit just revealed it to him. But it was told to him from Joseph's point of view. And the birth of Jesus is in a class of its own. It's unique. It's awesome in the right sense of the word. You know, and we should, when we read this story, we should catch this, that it's great. It's great. It's wonderful. And not miss out on what God wants to tell us. As I read through Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, I found 5 points to remember about the birth of Jesus. 5 points to remember about the birth of Jesus. The first point is Mary's favor and her trouble. Look at verse 18. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Maybe 3 things to notice about verse 18 that are very important. First of all, Mary was pledged or promised to be married to Joseph. And this was an engagement period that usually lasted about a year. And it was legally binding. It's different than our engagements here in the United States, you know, where you just give this gal a ring, and then if you decide you don't want to marry this girl, and you can walk away. But it wasn't that way in the Jewish culture. In order to do this, there were vows that were made. There were promises that were made between the bridegroom and the bride. And there was actually a price that was paid to the bride's family to pay for the wedding. And so there were a lot of commitments that were made there. And this period of waiting had a purpose. And the purpose was to make sure that the bride was not pregnant and that she was going to be faithful to the groom. So guess what? Mary has a big problem here, doesn't she? It's supposed to be the period, this time period, when she's supposed to show her faithfulness to Joseph. And She's pregnant. And now Joseph has a big decision about what to do. Second thing is, before they came together, Mary was found to be with child. She was visibly pregnant. You couldn't hide it anymore. And that meant trouble. It meant big trouble for Mary. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, that's in the Old Testament, the fifth book in the Old Testament, chapter 22, verses 23 through 24, it tells us that this happens there to stone this gal. It says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. So it meant big trouble for Mary. She was in big trouble, according to the way they thought. You know, Mary didn't tell Joseph about this situation that we know about. She left this delicate matter up to God. You know, it really would be hard for Joseph to believe Mary. What? You're pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Come again? You know, she waited for the intervention of God, just like she needed to understand what had happened to her. She couldn't understand it. She couldn't accept it, but she did. She believed. But Mary was with child through the Holy Spirit. God had favored her to be the mother of the Messiah. And, you know, this was, it says the Holy Spirit came upon her. And this was the same creative power that God used in order to bring all of creation into being, that he used to have Mary become pregnant with the Messiah. Luke, another one of our gospel messages, gospel stories, tells us about what happened to Mary. I'll read some of this for you. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It says, in the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she was said to be barren as in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Mary was facing an unresolvable problem. And Joseph was too. Mary was bewildered and fearful, but she was willing to accept God's plan for her life. You know, God certainly gave her a lot to treasure and store up in her heart during this time, didn't she? She spoke with an angel. She was favored by God. And, you know, God does that for us too, doesn't he? Many times in our life, it seems like you face things that are just totally unresolvable. Maybe it's tomorrow's schedule that you have. You have this. I make lists, you know, and you have this, 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 this. Oh, how am I ever going to get all that stuff done? What do? You pray. You trust God. And you know what? many times when the day is over, you look back and God has built your faith again because he accomplished all these things. And that's the way it worked with Mary and Joseph too. It was an impossible thing, a totally unresolvable thing that happened. And God was going to help them through this. So Joseph's consideration is the second point to remember. It's found in verse 19. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph was not hasty in making this decision. He waited, and he had two choices. He could make a public example of Mary, or he could divorce her in a quiet, veiled way. And Joseph chose the quiet route. Joseph was just. Joseph was kind. And he was open to the leading of God in his life. And that leading would come in an astonishing way. It would come through dreams. It would come through an angel speaking to Joseph through a dream. And as I read earlier today, we saw that the angel spoke to Joseph four times in the book of Matthew. You know, in the Jewish mind in the first century, dreams were very, very significant. It was accepted that God could communicate with man through dreams. Like in the Old Testament with Jacob's son Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. Remember that dream he had? All his brothers and his dad were going to bow down to him, remember? And he thought, how can this happen? I'm next to the youngest son. How would my father ever bow down to me? But God worked it all out. Have you ever thought that maybe God spoke to you in one of your dreams? You ever thought that? I've thought that. God leads us in amazing ways. He gets in control or in touch with our conscience. He uses the word of God, and he speaks to us, and he directs us, and he guides us. It's just as real as it was with Joseph, as it is with us today. It's a real living relationship that we have with this God who saved us. He uses his word, he uses the Spirit, and the Spirit of God speaks to us. The third point to remember is the angel's commands in verses 20 and 21. It says, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel gave commands to Joseph, and these commands touched the lives of three different people. And first of all, it talks to Joseph himself, and he calls him the son of David. You know, Joseph is living in Nazareth, and he's working as a carpenter. Yet according to the genealogy, he is in line to be the next rightful king of Israel. And, you know, he's this poor guy. He probably builds his neighbor's houses, built all those houses. And yet this angel comes. Probably nobody knew about this. It probably would mean his death if people found out. This angel comes to him, and when he speaks to him, he says, son of David. The angel had inside information. He said, don't be afraid to take Mary. Don't fear God's judgment. And for Joseph, that was the number one thing in his life. He was a righteous man. He said, I don't want to do anything ever that's going to separate me from God, because that's the most important thing in my life, is my relationship with God. And so that's what Joseph was afraid about. But at the same time, Mary was really cute. He loved this girl. And she was godly, too. I mean, she knew the Old Testament like the back of her hand. You could see that in their songs, the way she sang. And she trusted God. So it was a real dilemma for him. And he must have been very happy when the angel said to him, "Hey, this is God's will for you. Mary is God's will for you, Joseph. You don't have to worry about taking this gal to be your wife." And then he resolves this situation with Mary. That's the second person he speaks about. He says, "What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So he's basically telling her, Mary has not been unfaithful to you, Joseph. She is still a virgin. You're going to have a great life together as husband and wife. And the third person is this baby that's coming. He tells him he's going to be a son. And he is to be named Jesus. And Jesus is a translation of Joshua, a Hebrew name, which means Jehovah saves in Hebrew. So every time a Jewish person would hear the name Jesus, in their heart, it would say, "Jehovah saves." Oh, Jesus, Jehovah saves. And that is true, isn't it? The name had been revealed to Mary and was now repeated to Joseph because it was meant that he would save their people from their sins. You know, when you read the gospel stories, one of the things that surprises me is the references to two prophets in the Old Testament who were great guys but weren't listened to much by the people of their day. One of them was Isaiah, and the other was Jeremiah. I think this idea of Jesus coming and saving people from their sins is teaching about this new covenant that is spoken about in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. It says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet because he foretold about the Messiah and about the forgiveness of sins, but very few people listened to him. But God used their faithfulness for a later time. Do you know that God is going to use your faithfulness in many ways that you can't imagine? He's going to use you too. So we've seen Mary's trouble and favor. We've looked at Joseph's considerations. We've looked at the angel's commands. Now we'll look at Matthew's teaching or theme that he uses throughout this book. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew wrote to tell Jewish people about their Messiah. And the book of Matthew is kind of like this bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, so people can get it. They can understand this. It says there, Matthew says there, "This took place to fulfill what the Lord said." And that little phrase is used throughout the book of Matthew to catch the attention of, I think, Jewish people who are reading this book. It's used 12 different times Catch this. This happened to fulfill what the prophet said. It wasn't possible for Joseph or Mary or Jesus or the disciples to make this up. Things happened to fulfill what God had said. And then he quotes Isaiah 7:14, and it talks about the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And he says what he should call this son. He should call this son Jesus. So his name will be Jesus. His title will be Christ. And the meaning about his person will be Emmanuel. It means God with us. You know, that also refers, that little phrase, God with us, takes us all the way back to Genesis again, where it says over and over again that God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph when he was, you know, put in a cistern by his brothers. God was with Joseph when he was sold as a slave. God was with Joseph when he was put in prison for being falsely accused. God was with Joseph when he was the king's right-hand man. And in Genesis chapter 50, it says, Joseph says, all this happened. You meant it evil for evil, but God meant it for good, because God was with Joseph. And when we have Jesus as our Savior, we know that he's with us in a special way. God is with us. Christ came to dwell, it tells us this in Matthew. He came to dwell with the sick to heal them. Christ came with the poor to the poor in spirit in order to bless them. Christ came to dwell with lepers to cleanse them. Can you imagine lepers? Parts of their bodies are falling off, they're rotting off. Religious people wouldn't have anything to do with these people. And Christ came to spend time with those folks, to dwell with them. And Christ came to dwell with the lost, to seek and save them. He's so good, isn't he? He's so good. Choose him. The final point. Final point to remember about the birth of Jesus is Joseph's actions. You see that in verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph did exactly what the angel commanded him to do. And I don't think he hesitated very long, because he loved this gal. He brought her home to be his wife. And that's what typically the husband would do. After her time, a year or so separated from him, she would be living with her parents. And then when it was time to actually marry her, the husband would come for her and take him to his house and consummate the marriage. So he took her home to be his wife. And he did this so Jesus at his birth would be the legitimate son and heir to the throne of David. He had to be living with Joseph. And we know that Joseph had a normal physical relationship with Mary after Christ's birth. One of the guys that I respect a lot is a guy who writes books. He was a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. His name was Howard Hendricks. And Howard Hendricks once said, We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as unsolvable problems. Joseph had major things to deal with, didn't he? Mary had major things to deal with. But what did they decide to do to solve these problems? What was the key? Faith, right? Listening to what God said through the angels, through the angel. They believed, they trusted, they put their faith in what God said. And that's what we need to do too. It's a daily thing. It's a daily fight, isn't it? Put our faith in what God says. The birth of King Jesus. What's king of your life? Who's in control? Who's ruling you? Who determines what steps you take? Jesus is the king that came. Certainly, Joseph and Mary had a different perspective before God entered their life. But he totally changed their perspective, didn't he? Remember what Mary said, or the angel said to Mary? What kind of things are possible with God? All things. All things are possible with God. And it was true for Mary and Joseph, and guess what? It's true for you and for me too. God can straighten the crooked. He can make what's wrong become right. He can change people's hearts and bring them out of the darkness. You know, some of maybe your relatives, maybe your friends that don't know Christ, you might think, how can that guy or how can that gal ever turn to know Jesus? And you know what? There's nothing that's impossible with God. He can handle it. Trust him. Give it over to him. And the final question is, do you know Christ as your Savior? Is he king of your life? Is he your personal king? He wants to be, but you know, he doesn't force anybody to be robots. It's all a personal decision that everybody makes or doesn't make about the king of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who rules everything. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us in getting our lives right with you, turning to you in all the different ways that appear in our opportunities throughout the week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.